keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, T. Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance, and brought to you by Nashville General Hospital at Meharry. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. And today, you know, we have so many great books and authors on the broadcast. And we touch on our subjects, so many of them involving a variety of subjects. But today's book is about joy at work. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. And how we're going to be discussing, you know, that God is happy when we're working. I know I'm happy when I'm working. And I want to welcome to the show the author of our book for today, Shundrawn A. Thomas. And Mr. Thomas is a native of Chicago. Man, you have come from a very cold climate in Chicago. How are you doing this morning?
We're doing fine. It's believe it or not, a little unseasonably cold in Chicago the last week or so, but we Chicagoans are used to it.
Yes, you are, because you all get it, like, quick. And I'm from the Midwest, and, you know, I already had my winter stuff out, because you just don't know. It just comes, and, you know, rather rapidly sometimes. But Mr. Thomas is a gifted executive, and we'll be discussing that. He's an author, a husband, and a father, as well as a motivational speaker. And also, I wanted to ask you, you're officer at your church too, right?
I am. So very involved in ministry. I'm an ordained minister and associate pastor at my church, and our church is located on the south side of Chicago.
Oh, wow. So, yeah. Oh, you ordained minister. Well, bless Jesus. That is, you know, I was trying to, you know, joy at work. And I was, you know, this is usually my Sunday book guest is, has written a faith-based book. And I first, when I saw my schedule and saw you were on there, I was trying to figure out, because I write a little lead-in for the rest of the people at the station, the jocks and the hosts, to promo the show. And I was like, well, how am I going to explain? And then I saw who your publishing company was and did more research on you, and I said, we're going to be talking about the goodness of the Lord. I already know how this man is working this thing. And then I started, you know, going into some of your book, and I like it. And I'm you know, now that you come up with the concept, I'm like, yeah, that's pretty smart. so I'm looking forward to hearing, because a lot of people need to be encouraged to stay, you know, working and present and hands on the plow. Now, you are chief president and chief executive of Northern Trust Securities. Tell us a little bit about that.
So I'll tell you a little bit, because my roles have changed. Actually, that was a former role that I had, same corporation. So today, I serve as the president of Northern Trust Asset Management. So I serve as the president of our asset management business.
Oh.
And basically there, our responsibilities are for managing investments, either for large institutions or usually wealthy families and high net worth individuals. And so our asset management business at Northern Trust is actually one of the largest in the world. We're among the larger providers. So we manage close to $1 trillion in assets under management.
Mm.
And I have the great privilege of working with partners in locations around the globe. So the folks that actually work as part of the business that I'm responsible for, mm-hmm. are in 15 different locations around the world.
Oh, wonderful. So I know you know about work then, for sure. That's a lot of responsibility. Are you one of the few African Americans that's, you know, on in this role that you're in?
Well, it probably is not surprising to you, probably based on what you know about financial services, to say we haven't quite reached the point where we have a high enough degree of diversity from my perspective. Some firms do better than others, and I'm fortunate to work in a firm that's done relatively well. But the short answer to your question is yes. There are precious few African Americans or even people of color that have the opportunity or the privilege to lead a global investment management business.
Okay. And was this a process, a slow-moving process? You know, I did notice that you are a proud alum of one HBCU down there in Florida. And
of course.
I know. I was just even bringing it up. I give me chills because I know how y'all love these HBCUs. Was that the preparatory work for you to be as successful as you are today?
So certainly, I mean, you know, the preparatory work starts very early on. So I'm going to come back to FAMU, which I love, but it starts with the foundation of the home. I am blessed to have two wonderful parents who, from a very young age, sowed in me seeds, first and foremost, of faith, mm-hmm. of determination, and really given me a sense of possibility. We didn't grow up with any meaningful material wealth. In fact, to be frank, you know, there were times that we went through early on that were very challenging. I can remember just distinctly, you know, going through the period of time where the steel mills closed and what that did to my family and all those different things. But when you actually have parents who love God, who love you, who mm-hmm. put you on the right track early, mm-hmm. that starts the foundation. Now, throughout your life, there are important people who contribute to your growth mm-hmm. In all different ways. Mm-hmm. My formative years at Florida A&M, where we have Excellence with Carrie, that certainly was a huge contribution. Mm-hmm. You may be familiar. I went to the business school down there. That's mm-hmm. where I did my undergrad work. Mm-hmm. The late Sybil Mobley mm-hmm. put together truly a groundbreaking program. And then later on, I was able to continue my educational work. I did my MBA at the University of Chicago. So those experiences, certainly, and then the early work experiences I had, set a foundation to build on.
That's beautiful. Now, how long have you been in this type of work?
So I've been in financial services for 25 years. And so I've had a variety of roles over the years. The current firm that I work with, or the current corporation that I work with, I've been there for 16 years. Mm-hmm. But prior to that, I was in the business. I worked for two different Wall Street firms. So I started my career working and living in New York with Morgan Stanley.
Okay.
And I also spent time working for Goldman Sachs.
So during that time, you didn't see a lot of African Americans either working in finance. You know, I know what you said earlier about today, but along the way, did you have, you know, mentors or people that look like you?
Well, here's what I would say. So I would say, in some respects, the level of diversity within financial services, mm-hmm. To be frank, hasn't changed dramatically over the 25 years that I've been in the business. Now, to be clear, I certainly had the benefit throughout the course of my career of not only interacting with, but knowing and getting to know very personally, mm-hmm. People of color in the business who not only served as, you know, advisors and role models. So I think it's mm-hmm. important to be able to have people maybe that you connect with from a background or mm-hmm. an ethnicity standpoint. Mm-hmm. I will be very clear, though. I would say for a lot of my career, some of the very strongest role members, mm-hmm. I mean, role models that I had, didn't singularly come from my background. And in fact, there are very important mentors and sponsors that I have had throughout my career that did not share my diverse background at all. Hmm. I think that's important for people to understand, because I think to be successful, depending on what sphere you're going into, you really have to be open to connecting and building relationships with people actually that don't look like you.
Yeah.
And God's grace works a lot of different ways. For many times it comes in places that maybe we don't expect. For me, because of that experience, I've come to expect it. And so I have a variety of mentors and supporters over the course of my career mm-hmm. that come from all kinds of backgrounds mm-hmm. that have all contributed to my progress and success.
Amen. Now, when you were growing up, you were young Shundron. Your name is most unusual. Are you named after somebody special?
I haven't run into another Shundron in quite some time. It's going on 5 decades. So, my parents decidedly wanted me and my siblings to have unique names. And so the true story is they took letters, in case of my siblings, letters in our parts of friends' names, and they created our names. Hmm. As you might imagine, I don't have a problem sort of getting a handle for social media or a login or it's so far it's been one Shundron, I actually feel blessed in that regard. I mean, the common reaction from people is something along the lines of, hey, your name is, I mean, I get everything from your name is unique to different. Yeah. When people had less couth when I was young, they would say it was weird. And I would always challenge that. I would say, listen, you get to tell me that my name is atypical. I understand it's not John or Steve or James.
Sure.
But what makes a name weird, right?
Interesting. Somebody would say weird. I don't think it's weird.
Right. Today people don't say that. Probably half of it is because people are more politically correct, but people are more thoughtful.
Yeah.
But yes, so I appreciate you asking. So, nope, that was my parents wanting us to have unique names, and I can tell you they were successful.
Well, and you know, I will say that I knew right away. I said, Mama or Daddy or Auntie or somebody had a hand in on naming you. I figured that because I took two names and made one for my own son, and so I didn't use initials. I used half letters. My son's name is LeSean, and his father is Leslie, and his mother is Sharon. So I took his L-E-S and my S-H-A and made it Sean. And, so I get it. I'm there. Me and your parents, we could talk. I mean, you know, I get it. You just want to give them a special identity. And, that's beautiful. That means they love you something fierce. So when you were growing up, was it a lot of church and, singing in the choir? And what was it growing up that, you know, has fortified you?
Yeah, it was. I think one of the things that's unique about my experience, so my parents are senior pastors of actually our church. So they founded the church we belong to. Mm. And years before that, they were in ministry for years, served another ministry, were associate ministers and associate pastors there. So they've been in ministry for years. But the reality is I'm able to remember when my parents' conversion. Mm. And so again, while many of my formative years when we made a conversion, probably around the time where I was, about 9 or 10 years old, mm-hmm. I have clear recollections of that, mm-hmm. what that change meant in terms of our life, mm-hmm. and then that forward commitment in terms of our engagement in church. And so for my parents, I mean, they definitely were the type, when they converted, they converted. And so they have given their whole lives and their hearts to service. Mm-hmm. To first and foremost their own personal faith and example. So yes to all of the things you said. We were the people mm-hmm. who forget just Sunday. We didn't miss many services. We were engaged in all the different things that the church offered in the summer. If it was vacation Bible school, we never missed Sunday school in the service. We sang in the choir. We did the youth activities. So it became a very fulsome part of our lives.
Okay, I knew it, because, you took a topic that you don't normally find, in a lot of Christian books, because I interviewed Christian authors. I've interviewed them on this show for 18 years, So, you know, there's some themes, you know, people have when they're writing and et cetera. But there haven't been that many on joy, discover joy and work. And that is our book for today. And I'm asking you these pre-questions because I'm going to be sliding into the book here shortly so that our audience can get to know the author better. So their reading of your material will certainly have a greater impact on them. My audience here at WFSK and in Nashville are faithful and true over a few things, and they do love books. So I love them. And having you with us today is a joy. Now, Shundron, you're talking about the your growing up and the different things of that nature. Do you feel that as a man of God and also an executive that you are, that if we as parents and grandparents or whatever our role is, guardians in the community, encourage, what would you say would be good to encourage the young people of today so that they can one day be strong and successful as you?
Yeah, so I think there are a couple of things that I would encourage. So the first thing is start with a clear definition of what success is, because we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. There are different ways in which we add value in a temporal sense and then in an eternal sense. And so I think the first thing is having people have a clear sense of what success really means, and it's certainly more than just, you know, material things or money or titles at work. But so you establish that. And I think having a strong grounding in one's belief and faith is foundation to that. Mm-hmm. I think the second thing is, here's what I see a lot with people in general. We can say young people. We can help people if we start when they're young. But so many people struggle with a true sense of self-awareness. And I remember going to a conference and hearing a speaker years ago. It was probably 15 years ago, and he said something that resonated with something I believe in. But I want to give him credit for his way of phrasing it. He said, "If you don't know who you are, everybody around you has uncommon influence on you." And so I think a lot of people today, we really become concerned, especially in communities where people may grow up in disadvantaged situations. We focus so much on people achieving academically or in sports or different things like that. But we're not doing the foundational work of making sure they know who they are, right? What unique qualities and characteristics do they have? What are their true passions or love? We spend very little time on that. We say work hard to find a good job, but we spend very little time saying what might they be called to or what vocation might be unique to them. So I think that's important. The third thing I would say is character. Oh, my gosh. Again, in a world where so many people are focused on, you know, sort of the creature comforts and material things and material success, we're losing that emphasis on character. We can talk about it in many different ways. Look at what we see going on when we read the news about business leaders every day. Look at what we see in the political sector, right? These things are discouraging. But I think it's because we have less and less emphasis on things that truly build character. And so we need to focus on that. Last thing I would point out is going to be a simple one. This might surprise you, but I'm so grateful that you do this on your show.
Thank you.
You focus on books and authors. Uh-huh. And here's the thing. The vast majority of people don't read.
Right.
So the average person reads less than one book a year.
Wow.
So there's so much wonderful opportunity and things we can learn through books. but we've got to encourage people to seek knowledge and to seek truth and to seek their personal growth.
Yeah.
Hard to do that if you're not willing to read.
No kidding. Well, you know, I think it's important, and I know my parents drilled it in my head. You know, that even kids got to read these books. So now they used to take us to the library, and we had books around the house. I mean, it was just books. It was like, okay, okay. And, you know, I the Lord placed on my heart and mind to focused the show when it was when I created it all those years ago, and that was what my focus was, and I've tried to keep it there. So thank you for being observant, because that really does bless the work. Now, when we come back from the break, we're going to discover joy in work, and our guest today is going to tell us all about his brand new book that you certainly will find encouragement in today. He is executive author and speaker Shundron A. Thomas, all the way from Illinois. Let's take a time out and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Hi, I'm Dr. Anita Chandra with today's tip for kids from the American Academy of Pediatrics. As a parent, it can be scary to hand the car keys to your teenager. To help your teen stay safe, be a good role model and follow traffic laws yourself. Set rules for your teen, including wearing a seatbelt, driving only during the day, and with limited distractions, including from their passengers. Finally, make sure your teen knows it is never okay to text and drive. For a sample driving agreement for teens, visit healthychildren.org.
Support for WFSK comes from Nashville General Hospital at Meharry. You should be at the center of your own healthcare, and we are here to help you. Call the Nashville Healthcare Center today and make an appointment with one of our primary care providers, 615-341-4488, or visit us on the web at NashvilleHealthcareCenter.com.
This weekend on Blues Time in the City, we're celebrating two birthdays.
That's what I want to give them, a show.
That's Miss Jody.
They had it made up just like Bobby Rush. When I walked in, I thought it was me.
And that's Bobby Rush. Their birthdays are this weekend, the 10th. And we're having big fun with them. Join me, Roisin Bailey, the happiest man in America, for Blues Time in the City this weekend, right here. Catch Blues Time in the City Sundays from 8 to 10 p.m. right here on Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from Kingdom Cafe, located at 2610 Jefferson Street, featuring Southern dining and a pleasant atmosphere. Open 7 days a week from 11 a.m. to 8 p.m. Enjoy favorites like macaroni and cheese, mustard and turnip greens, cornbread, desserts, and so much more. Kingdom Cafe at 2610 Jefferson Street, Nashville. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And let me say good morning to the global family who are listening online at WFSKFM.org. Thank you for checking us out today. Now, our book this morning is Discovering Joy in Work. And there is nothing to me more fulfilling than working, especially a job where you make or have a product that you enjoy or love or whatever. Because to some, work is, you know, drudgery, depending on how they feel about it. So we're going to get a perspective today from my guest He is author of this wonderful book, and we're going to get into it in a second. He also is a executive. He is the president of a $1 trillion global investment management business, speaker, and author. And Shundron, let me back up on a few things before I go in. You're an elder at your church, right?
Yes.
Okay. What church you go to in Chicago?
So our church is Look Up and Live Full Gospel Church, and it's on, again, the south side of the city.
Okay, amen. And you and your wife have a ministry?
Well, so aside from, like, separate from being involved in the ministry at the church, mm-hmm. one of the things that we do is with content that we create, it's more of a proprietorship we own. So we have what we call, what our business is Tree of Life Media. So when we're doing different things in terms of delivering various multimedia content, it can be presentations or workshops we do or things like that. We do it under that blueprint, Tree of Life Media.
Okay. Is Bishop Walker your bishop?
No. So Bishop Walker is not our bishop. So our church is not affiliated with a denomination.
Okay, got you. Okay, Full Gospel. It's Full Gospel. Because X, yep. the producer, he's Kojic. You know, we were just discussing during the break, you know, with the different denominations and et cetera. Now, the Bible is real clear on work because God is working. he's working. So it's real clear that it's supposed to be part of our lives. When you started in your first chapter, you are going straight to attitude. And I think that's an interesting place to start. Change Your Attitude, Chapter 1. And this was you telling the story of really, I guess, your own attitude adjustment that you had to make, right?
Well, yeah. And so the attitude adjustment that I think about, it's one in the sense that we all have to make. You see definitely interspersed through the book mm-hmm. Various anecdotes. Certainly from my own experience, so I give a number of those. And then some of the anecdotes from individuals I've worked with or people who contributed some of their stories.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. And you talk about in this the very beginnings here, you say by attitude in this chapter, I'm referring to the way we think about our work and our workplace. Because I think the attitude about the task at hand is separate than where you are. Am I right or wrong with that?
No, it's correct. And so, and some framing would help. Like when I talk about, you know, this whole thought of transforming your occupation into your vocation, right? Mm-hmm. That's the subtitle of the book.
Yes.
That word transform is the third of what I say are three key words that the book is formed around, mm-hmm. work, joy, transform. Mm-hmm. But we say you have to transform three things. The book is divided into the three sections around those three things. And so the first segment of the book focuses on the workplace, the second on work ethic, the third on work life. So to your point, the first section of the book focuses on really taking a different mindset mm-hmm. in terms of how we think about our workplace. Because mm-hmm. many times if you ask people how they feel about their quote-unquote job, if you listen to what they say, they speak less about the specific work that they're doing. Hmm. Like they will tend to speak more about the place that they work mm-hmm. and the people that they work with.
True.
And that's why, you know, I think how you talk to people or about, you know, that aspect or focusing on that first. Mm-hmm. And the attitude was the first of four A's really pertaining to that change of mindset about the workplace that I address.
Mm-hmm. Well, and, you know, that can lead to some, you know, misery, because I've had jobs before in my life, and I'm sure others have, where they love what they were doing, they just didn't love where they were, and it was that daily struggle of, you know, trying to find some joy and happiness in this, and particularly if the money, you know, isn't there. So do you approach that level in this part one?
Yeah, it's approach, you know, throughout the book, but I would say there are two things that I would separate there. One is, you know, thinking about the perspective of the workplace separate and apart from what I would call the kind of rewards that we think about that go alongside with work. We approach that. We address that in the second section of the book. And so the first section, again, it talks about our attitude. That's something that emanates from the inside. It's about nothing outside of us, right? And we get to the other things, but that's not about how much money you make or necessarily about how you feel about your coworkers. It's, do I have the right constructive mindset that I'm bringing to work every day, right? Because a lot of our day is predetermined. Yes. And it's predetermined by virtue of the attitude that we choose to take before we ever show up at work. You know, the second thing talks about approach. A lot of times, if we do some true self-introspection, we find out if we find more constructive ways to approach our work, we actually enjoy it more. So it's no different than how I think about, like, I've been married for 22 years, right? You know, sometimes you have to accept that it's just not the other person. Like, you can actually change or improve your approach. Be more thoughtful in certain areas and thus change the experience. You know, work similarly. And, you know, we talk about aptitude. When you're building your skills, you actually enjoy more what you do. And then we talk about achievement. Yes. A lot of people, I think, find that they're frustrated at work because they have a lot of activity, but they're not getting anything done.
Right. And activity, to me, sometimes is too many meetings. That are just having a meeting for the sake of having a meeting for the sake of having a meeting, which is counterproductive. And that happens a lot of times in workplaces. People get in the, I'm these people aren't busy enough. I need to make them busier. The humdrum. It's just like, oh my God, another meeting. And, you know, I see that sometimes in workplaces, and I have my opinion on what I think it is, but, I just see it as a turnoff and another reason for someone to not feel like they're in working in the right environment or being where God wants them to be.
Right. And the reality is this. I mean, at the end of the day, right, every workplace is made up of people, right? And we all have our strengths and our weaknesses. On any given day, we can be part of solutions or part of problems. I think one of the things that I'm very sensitive to is an understanding of grace. And so I think one of the challenges we have in any human relationship, certainly in ones in the workplace, is frankly people spend far too much time worrying about the other person or the other people. None of us are perfect. We're being perfected. So when we spend our time and we turn all of our attention to judging and fixing others, it actually hurts our own experience.
Yes.
Because the thing that I can control most, right, is my own actions and even how I react to people. Biblically, it's very clear, right? He gives the example of talking about the mote and the beam, right? You're trying to deal with what you perceive to be a big issue of the other person, and you're not clearly seeing your own. That's the whole point of taking, you know, looking at the mote and not, you know, addressing the beam. So I think that actually is an important lesson. If we took that truth that we know from the Bible and apply it to the workplace and focus with a starting point on ourselves, it would transform our own experience.
Well, and, you know, if you think about, you know, God's role, and in scripture, you know, he was been working the entire time. It wasn't like, you know, he worked to create and, you know, gave us instructions. And, you know, even after 6 days, he rested, you know. So it's clear that it was intended for man to work. How in the world did man get this idea, Chandran? I know you're not the world's smartest man, but I'm just saying, how do we get this idea that it's not part of the plan?
Well, I think it's a number of things. I mean, part of it is sometimes, at least from the standpoint of you know, biblical construct, I think it's a misunderstanding or a misappropriation of scripture. So a lot of times when people read the account in Genesis and it talks about the sin of man, and the fact that, you know, the ground was cursed because of that. And so people think of that, you know, sometimes from a context that they're saying, well, then work is cursed. And that's not what I believe it's saying at all. It certainly gives us a sense of what was introduced into the world by the sin of the first man. And actually, it gives us a sense of what's introduced into a situation anytime we sin, right? Mm-hmm. But what it ignores is the redemptive power of God, mm-hmm. right? And just like when God redeems us, you know, we're made new. And so it means that our old way of life is redeemed. It means we experience things anew in God. And that includes everything in terms, including work. Work is a blessing, and God's original mandate to mankind to be fruitful in the things that we do has not changed.
Yeah.
I think the other part of that, though, is also just people not recognizing that, you know, while work is intended to be productive and all those things, you know, work takes effort. And and I think increasingly what people want oftentimes is they want outcomes with no input.
That's true.
They want blessing with no sacrifice, right? And so I think that materialistic mindset changes how people should rightfully view their experience at work.
Wow. That's so true. They really do. Sacrifice, you know, it's like, what's sacrifice? I ain't sacrifice. Yes, you need to sacrifice. Now, I mean, seriously, you talk about sacrifice, people, they look at you like you're out of your mind. Can you give us, in chapter 4, this is part 1, your workplace, how do you ensure your achievement? And you give us the overview of chapter 4.
Yeah, and so when you think about achievement, so it's simple at the end of the day, because what we're saying is that we're working towards actually fulfilling or attaining some desired outcome. Mm-hmm. And I think the very first thing is, one, you have to have a clear intent on what's the goal, the measurable goal you're looking to achieve. That might seem very simple, but it's amazing how many people, you know, sort of show up to work, and in a sense, their day just happens to them. They don't have a clear sense in their mind of what they're seeking to accomplish on that given day or in that given period of time. And so, you know, if you don't have a clear focus on what you're trying to achieve, it's hard to be successful in that regard, right? The other thing that you have to do is you actually have to measure then your progress. And so, I mean, pick anything, something as like, you know, I enjoy writing. Like, so if I were saying I wanted to write a paper or write a book, I should set a goal. What kind of effort do I want to do? What kind of time frame might I want to do that over? And then not only do I have to put in the effort, but I need to track my progress. I need to honestly assess how I'm doing versus that goal. And it's going to give me not only a higher probability of achieving that goal, but it's going to give me a greater sense of fulfillment. I mean, you can appreciate this. We all know when we do good work.
Yes. Yes, we do. And I feel good about some of mine, too. I know you do, too, don't you? You know, especially when you can, you know, bring home results for your clients. I know that makes you just, thank you, Lord. it has to. I mean, you know.
Absolutely.
And, yeah, when and you being at the level at, that the Lord has blessed you to be at in your life, do you have that breakout moment in the office when you just say, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you? I mean, do you, because, you know, you're supposed to be a big executive and all this, but, you know, you do give the glory. I mean, you don't have to have church in there, but I'm just saying, you know, just quietly between you and your desk in your office.
Yeah, I think for me, I mean, the reality is for me, it starts before showing up at work. And what I mean by that, every day you wake up, right, is a new lease on life. And so while certainly, you know, I've been blessed in terms of the career opportunities, it's more basic than that to me. Like when I wake up in the morning, it means that God has issued me a new lease on life. The day that I have is an experience of an instance of God's grace. It means I can continue to do the work, not only that I do the work, more importantly, the work that I do with my family, which is my first ministry, and the church, and all those different things. So, yes, I have those moments, but my only point is they start before I ever show up at the workplace, because the way that we show our appreciation for God, one of the most important ways is through our gratitude.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, you gave the answer I figured you would, but I want, one of the things I think about is myself personally, because I do interject my thoughts. We're going to talk about you in your book, but I love Jesus and he knows it. But when people tell me, or when I'm interviewing someone and I hear about their blessing, I have to do my flash, amen, Lord. I mean, because I'm happy to know that look what God has done, you know, for right. you. And I may be somewhere in public speaking or be the MC or whatever, you know, but I just feel like I just want to acknowledge that in my head. So, and I know many times in my own office, I had to say, Lord, I just want to thank you. And, you know, you see things materialize, or when you have victory for, someone has victory, you have victory for your clients. You couldn't be over this $1 trillion global investment business unless you had some victories, right?
Right.
So I feel that, you know, I'm started, my engine is cranked. I agree with what you're saying. But I think your clients probably feel pretty blessed with having you represent them now, don't they?
Well, I mean, you certainly hope that that's the case. Now, what I would say is I definitely have the privilege of having lots of good clients. And the reality is, whether they do or they don't, as we know in the Word, I do my work as unto the Lord. So it doesn't change how I serve any of them, regardless of how much value, appreciation they show, how they feel on any given day, because again, ultimately the work we do it unto the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, I know they're saying a good word about you. I know they are. That's how it works, you know. Anyway, my guests were talking this morning, happy to have on from the Chicago, Illinois area, Shundron Thomas. He's a native of the Chicago area. And a proud alum of FAMU and in service to the Lord in his region. And he's also a speaker and an author. Let's take the time out and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Eating, working, living pain-free. These are a few of the things many of us take for granted. Yet for many United States military veterans, finding and affording oral health care is a challenge. Dental Lifeline Network is looking for dentists who can change this. Will you volunteer to help people like Richard, a U.S. Naval veteran who suffered severe PTSD after his service? He was left homeless for a period of time, and his oral and overall health are suffering. Because of congressional limitations, the VA can't provide the dental help he needs. Through our Will You See One Vet program, we focus on helping U.S. military veterans like Richard. Now we are seeking more general dentists and specialists to donate treatment to at least one veteran with special needs. When you volunteer with DLN's program to see one vet, we handle the details so you can focus on the care. If you are a dentist or know a dentist, please share this message and help us make a difference in the life of a veteran in need. Visit willyouseeonevet.org to learn more. That's willyouseeonevet.org.
On the next Jazz Night in America, Fred Hirsch, the poet pianist, and his piece dealing with the poetry of Walt Whitman, Leaves of Grass.
Or sometimes when I meet people and they say, that Whitman album helped me get through a really terrible time in my life. And I'd like to think that it's, you know, humbly because of the music, but it's also the words.
I'm Christian McBride, and that's on the next Jazz Night in America. My lover. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from AEG Presents, award-winning contemporary jazz, R&B, and funk musician Brian Culbertson. Live in concert, Brian Culbertson is bringing the 2020 tour to Marathon Music Works on April 29th, 2020. Tickets and information available starting November 14th at marathonmusicworks.com and brianculbertson.com. That's brianculbertson.com. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, Independent Agent, State Farm Insurance, and being brought to you by Nashville General Hospital at Meharry. Thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. Discover joy in work. Transforming your occupation into your vocation. Shundron Thomas is with me on the show this morning. He is our author with a new book out on Ivy Press, and we're happy to have him on the show today. And Shundron, I wanted to back up to something I saw about you that I was tickled to death because my oldest daughter has an MBA and she's down visiting this weekend from Georgia, and or she's up from Georgia, and you were recognized in 2009 by Diversity MBA magazine as one of the nation's top 50 diverse executives under the age of 50. And in 2011, Black Enterprise magazine recognized you as one of the 75 most powerful blacks on Wall Street. I'm going to say, girl, guess who I interviewed today? I cannot wait to see her when I get off of work. I would say, honey, I interviewed the man that was in the magazine, the MBA magazine, let me tell you. And because that's what mama does. I had to, she's like, really? Let me see. So you're going to be part of the discussion today with my daughter. I was like, what? Oh, I couldn't tell that. Because that would be encouraging for her. And then she can look up and see, you know, what the great work that you've been doing. Now, let us get back into the conversation about the book. In I'm going to take part two, and then we're going to go wrap up in a second with part three. Give us just an overview of two, because we're there's quite a bit more in three. There's three chapters here. For the love of money, for the praise of people, and for the pride of life. So there's something you're really saying in this part two. Tell us all about it.
Yeah, so part two can simply be framed like this. The third segment is around work ethic. And the way it works out is work ethic is the belief that work is intrinsically virtuous. Think of it as work has the ability to build character. Now, when you talk about those three chapters, they're really addressing three things. And so the way I say it is there are rewards or external things that we look to as motivation for work. I call them the three R's. The first one is remuneration. It's just a big word that says work for pay, right? Mm-hmm. So we think about, you know, what we're going to get paid for what we work. We want to be recognized, right? People look for affirmation from others. Mm-hmm. And we want to be respected. We want to believe that people hold our work in high esteem, or they have a high regard for what we do or we achieve. Now, sure. If you think about it, right, none of those things are necessarily inherently bad. The issue becomes when those things become the main thing. Hmm. And so if we wanted to put it in a scriptural context, he says, look, I mean, you can serve two masters, right? Mm-hmm. Now, he's talking about one of the things I touch on there. He's talking about mammon or money. Mm-hmm. But the point is, really, it applies to any of those things. Mm-hmm. Because what he says more importantly is, seek first the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom, if we think about what the kingdom is a very real reality. But it's an internal reality, because he tells us in another place in Scripture, the kingdom is within you. And so my point being, not that those things are inherently bad, uh-huh. but your internal motivation, what's driving you, your work ethic, your character, that has to be more important mm-hmm. to those external motivators. So that's really the message of the second segment of the book. And we break down each of those sort of what I call three rewards, you know, in the chapters that you talk about, when we talk about the love of money or the praise of people, right? And so those are the things that we're really focused on there.
Okay. And what's the pride of life?
So the pride of life is this, right? Again, when you get beyond the money and sort of the recognition where people want the praise, pride is a very real thing. And the reality is all of us have to deal with pride on some level, mm-hmm. and it often it can come up in very small innocuous ways, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But pride is when we're in an environment and we believe somebody hasn't treated us with the right level of respect, or mm-hmm. they didn't refer to us the right way. And it's amazing sometimes if we don't catch ourselves how we can respond out of that pride. Hmm. But if you think about it, pride is just the total opposite or the antithesis of how God is. I mean, the thing that distinguished Jesus most is that he was all powerful and he humbled himself
yes.
and he came in the form of a man. One could argue that one of his most distinguishing qualities was his humility.
Yeah.
And his humility didn't mean he was powerless. He was all powerful.
Yeah.
It means that his pride wasn't such. It meant that he truly did put others ahead of himself, even though he was God. Right. And so we oftentimes can't even get past when we think somebody is offended us by something they said. Right. And so this thing about the pride of life, I think, is really important. Mm-hmm. And if we look closely, Scripture deals in a lot of ways with that. Now, if we look just beyond Scripture to the practical experience we have in relationships or in the workplace, we can see pride raises ugly head in lots of different ways.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It really does. It can just destroy a workplace sometime, you know. That in that chapter, are you giving ways that it can destroy, or what can the reader expect to see?
Yeah. So the thing is, again, remember the focus of the book, right, is all about the individual. So it's less. While there are things that people can take away, it's less talking about how pride generically raises up in the workplace.
Mm.
It's really talking about how to recognize and deal with pride in ourselves. So think about things like, you know, encourage people in basic disciplines, like making sure that they stop caring so much about who gets the credit. Mm. I mean, really, people who are not prideful, they're actually quick to give credit to others, right? The importance of, especially, you know, the times, you know, the extremes are usually when we're at risk. And so a lot of times it's when we have our greatest successes
yeah.
that we're most at risk, because that's when pride shows up. And so it's maintaining actually a humble opinion of our own self-importance, because a lot of times what will happen is when you're a part of something meaningful, sometimes people are quick to say to you, well, look at what you did, and isn't this so great, and all these different things.
Mm.
And that's why I think it's so important for us not only to give God the glory due to him for what happens in our lives. But it's also important to recognize others. There's nothing, I believe, that people do that is really meaningful or significant without the contributions of others.
Amen.
So it's hard for me to see in any time in my life when there's been something meaningful that I've been able to, quote-unquote, accomplish, mm-hmm. that is not really an accomplishment of some community of people. Mm-hmm. And so part of not dealing in pride is not taking credit for all of that myself,
yeah.
but acknowledging the many contributors to whatever those successes are.
Amen. Amen. Now, that is rare in today's world, okay? it really is. And it's good to hear somebody speak on that subject. Now, and I hear the music, so that means it's getting ready time for me to start to wrap up. But part three,
okay.
you cover a lot. This has been really rapid today. In part three, you cover so much, your work life. But in particular, I want you to go into chapter 14 for us to do the wrap, okay?
Sure.
Tell us about 14, please.
So, and I can wrap it in the context for the overall book. Chapter 14 is Work Glorifies God. It's
okay.
the seventh of seven principles I present.
Mm.
The simple takeaway from the third part of the book, it's about your work life. It's not about your specific job or role that you're in today. It's saying, think about your vocation as your work over the course of your life. And think of it as a calling, right? And if you think of it in that context, there are these truths that we present about this experience of your work life, finding work that integrates with your life and the call that you believe God has for you. And then, you know, whether it's, you know, work reveals purpose and requires effort, building up to this, work glorifies God. And so the penultimate point there is when we fully embrace all of these things and our occupation becomes a vocation, we realize our calling. We do something more transcendent than just working to earn a living.
Mm-hmm.
That work then most reflects the character and the attributes of God. Mm-hmm. It is not only productive, right? But work that glorifies God is more than just being productive. It's about revealing the character and the intent of God through our work.
Amen. And I know I wanted to miss, not to, to miss, the part about the purpose, you know, that's our one of the words people love, the purpose word. can you just like give me a sentence on that, please?
Yeah. So purpose ultimately is the sense of what we have in terms of like what we're created to do. But what I'd like to say in brief is that we have to discover it. So it's in putting our hand to the plow that we realize those things that we're uniquely well suited to do.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know you're Elder Thomas. So, Elder, could you please seal us up in a word of prayer?
Sure. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have had today. And we thank you because we know the promise of your word, that where two or three people are gathered. And here we are gathered virtually. Still there you are in the midst. And we have the benefit of your manifested presence, which means that your affirmation and your blessing is upon that which we do. So we pray, God, for all of the listeners. We pray that the seed of the word that is sown in their hearts will be received gladly, that it will do what truth does, which is to bring forth fruit abundantly in their lives. We pray, God, for this program, the lives that it blessed. We pray that you continue to bless it and expand it. We pray for Sharon, the host. We pray that you will multiply her seed sown and return to her the goodness and the kindness and the grace that she shows others. And God, because we know that you do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, do more than we've ever even asked in this prayer. This we ask in your Son Christ's name.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm ready to join the church, Rev. Come on up and... Chicago, visit y'all. That was beautiful. Thank you, and thank you for including me in the broadcast in it. I feel very blessed right now. Now, tell the audience where they can find your book and all that kind of stuff. They can get the scoop on you. Just type your name in on Google, as people say.
So, let me start with Discover Joy in Work, the book, but my name, because it's unique in the spelling. Chundrawn, S-H-U-N-D-R-A-W-N, S-H-U-N-D-R-A-W-N. The reason I say that is because everything follows. If you want to connect with me through the website, it's ChundrawnThomas.com. On social media, where everybody lives these days, my handle is easy. On Instagram and Twitter, it's at Chundrawn. You're not going to find another one. And then on Facebook, it's just Chundrawn Thomas. And then the book is available through all major online formats. So if you're an Amazon shopper, if you're Barnes & Noble, if you're Books A Million, you can go to any of those places online, purchase that book today. Amazon is actually running a sale on it. Wow. You can find the audiobook version. So I know people are increasingly into audiobooks.
Yes.
All of the major audiobook programs, Audible, Audiobooks, ChristianAudio.com, anyone you go to will have the audiobook available. Amen. So I really do hope that listeners will be encouraged to read. Reading truly is fundamental. I hope if they've been inspired by the conversation, they'll connect with me on one of those platforms. So I thank you for giving me that opportunity.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. You've blessed our souls completely today, and we thank you and ask that the Lord continue to bless and keep you always, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh, bye-bye. Be sure to check out Discover Joy in Work. It's very lovely. That's very well written, very lovely. And he's highly intelligent, so you're going to get a fresh word in there. And that's all we have for you, Nashville. You know I like to spell A-L-L. That's all, A-A-L-L. But I wanted, before I A-L-L you out the door, let me leave you Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now it's all. You will have the very best of the best. And don't forget, who loves you?
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.